Welcome to Strong Tower Radio Today. The views and opinions expressed on this show do not necessarily reflect the views of Strong Tower Radio, West Central Michigan Media Ministries, or its employees.
Welcome to a Strong Tower Radio special, Hamas, Israel, and Armageddon, Part 2, part of a three-part series talking about real-time events going on around us. Our guest today is Pastor Jay Gallimore. Welcome, Pastor Jay.
Glad to be here.
He's going to be my co-host and commentator, as well as Pastor Steve Wolberg of White Horse Media. I want to welcome Pastor Steve.
Yes, thank you, Tom. And Jay, good to be here with both of you.
Well, Pastor Steve, would you lead us in a word of prayer? Because this is a highly sensitive issue that there is a, this is political events, but also biblical interpretations is driving current events. So, Pastor Steve, will you lead us in prayer, our audience, in our discussion, that it will be sensitive to all parties involved with Christian love, but also with truth?
Yes, of course. Heavenly Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray for your help. We pray for your Holy Spirit to guide our thoughts and our words as we discuss these big issues. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm going to start with Pastor Jay. Pastor Jay, as the public with great interest listens to reports and then listens to the general public media, and then that's not even including podcasts of particular persuasions, it's a kind of a stretch to say everybody's talking about it, but it's probably trending right near the top of all public discussions right now. What is the surface story of what you get off the media? And then what is the biblical interpretation of prophecy and the misinterpretation of prophecy that is driving public policy in the United States as well as in Israel and the rest of the world?
Well, thank you, Tom. That's a very good question. And I don't take a long time to answer it because we want to get right into this. But first of all, I want to say Israel is a very sensitive subject, and we don't want anyone to misunderstand what we're going to say, because we think that Israel is a democracy and it has a right to exist. At the same time, nobody can take a look at all of this and not feel sick at your stomach at the whole tragedy, this whole tragedy. People are dying. We saw what Israel suffered with these people coming across and killing babies and families. It's horrible. And then we're watching, of course, the Israeli response to all of that. And it's just, you know, there's just a lot of dying and killing going on here. The question is, what gives rise to this from a biblical standpoint, prophetic standpoint, so that so many people, including our evangelical friends and many others besides in the general population, one of the big questions that comes up is this Armageddon? Is this literal gathering of the Jews, the fulfillment of Bible prophecy? And of course, we've had a lot, and Steve's going to talk about that in just a moment. We've had a great deal of futurism. We're talking about what futurism is, but the late great planet Earth, that dates me, of course, way back there. Then they made films out of it, where people are raptured and the 7 years. What does all of that mean? But one of the things that the general public has picked up out of that is that somehow this thing of Israel has focus on Armageddon. Well, Steve, we're going to get into that. And as we get into it, I want to say again, our hearts go out to the whole tragedy. It's a great tragedy that's happening. And so, but we're focusing on the biblical issues of Armageddon, and what's the real truth, and what does the Bible really say about the gathering of Israel again?
Yeah, that's right, Jay. And I want to second what you just said, that when I think of Jesus' ministry, he loved the Romans, he loved the Samaritans, he loved the Jews, He loved the tax collectors. He loved the Pharisees. So Jesus isn't a party person that picks one side or the other. He sees deeper and he loves everybody. And my family, we pray for the people in Israel. We pray for the Palestinians. We pray for the Israelis. We pray for even the Hamas terrorists, that the Lord will open their eyes and turn them around. But what we really want to focus on here is the Christian response beyond praying for people. We have what's happening is go on YouTube and turn on the radio on different Christian shows, and they're talking about this in the light of Bible prophecy. And there's a basic scenario that is pretty much accepted by the majority of the prophecy-minded Christian world, and that is that there's going to be a rapture that's going to remove the Christians out of here. Then there's going to be a seven-year period of great tribulation. And then during that tribulation, the temple will be rebuilt over in Israel, and the Antichrist will come and go to war against the Jews. And then he will gather the nations for a final Middle East bloody battle against the Jews called Armageddon. And so people are looking at the conflict now, and the Christians are saying, we're getting closer. We're getting closer to the final battle of Armageddon. We can see the bullets flying now and the rockets, and this is just preliminary to that final battle. And we want to take a closer look at that scenario and see, we did it in the last program, we'll do it in this program, and we'll also do it in part three. Is this prophetic scenario really what the Bible says? That's our focus here.
Yes, and Steve, just to underline that, very, very good. Just underline it. Fundamentally, it's about that gathering. Is what's happened with Israel in the Middle East, is that gathering of Jews and the construction of a Jewish state, is that the fulfillment of biblical prophecy in the gathering of the Jews? We're going to have to talk about that too in all of this and see what the Bible really says about that. But let's get back to this futurism kind of a thing. And where did that come from? And what is it? You started us down that road. So let's head down.
In the next program, part three, we'll deal with the pillar doctrine of 1948, that the gathering took place back then, that it was in fulfillment of prophecy, that God was behind this using prophecies in Isaiah and Ezekiel and Deuteronomy. But today what we're going to really zero in is the whole idea of a seven-year tribulation. And really and from all of the research that I've done, the idea of 7 years, which we'll deal with, I think, in the next segment of this time, really is the outworking of something that goes beneath this, which was really the response of the Catholic Church to the Protestant reformers over 400 years ago. We need to look at, it's kind of like, you know, you've heard this many times, people often miss the forest because of the trees. And people are looking at these isolated issues, and they're not seeing the bigger picture, which is the forest. And the bigger picture is, if you were to rewind somehow, if you can get into a time machine and go back, rewind and go back to the 1500s, this was the time of the Protestant Reformation, when Martin Luther and Melanchthon and a whole host of other people that were originally Catholic started studying the Bible. And the Bible had been, there were only a few copies prior to that in existence. They didn't have copy machines. They didn't have printing presses for the first 1,300 years of Christian history. But in around 1450 AD in Germany, Gutenberg developed the printing press. And so right around that time, the Bible became available. The first book off the printing press was the Bible, and people began to read the Bible. They began to circulate in Europe. And in the early 1500s, Martin Luther, who was a monk teaching in the University of Wittenberg in Germany, he started reading the Bible. And as he read the Word of God, and as he looked around at the church, the Roman Catholic Church that he was a member of, that he loved, he discovered that the Bible and the church were not saying the same thing. And so he began to become public with his views, and these views began to circulate throughout Europe. And as his views trying to lead people back to the Bible, back to Jesus, away from the traditions that were coming in, such as one of the big traditions was that you could spend money and buy an indulgence and have all your sins forgiven. So Luther posted his famous 95 theses on the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany, his 95 theses, which basically challenged the Catholic teaching of indulgences, where people were told that if you pay enough money, you can get a certificate of indulgence and all your sins will be forgiven. And Luther, after reading the Bible, he realized this wasn't true. And these 95 theses were translated and began to circulate all over Europe. And as they did, the battle really engaged. Luther was really trying to reform the church and bring it back to Jesus and the Bible and to grace. And the Roman hierarchy would have nothing to do with these efforts to reform. And so it came down and said to Luther, basically, that if you don't give up your ideas, we're going to burn you at the stake. And Luther, he was a rather bold monk, and he decided, oh, we'll see about that. We'll see what God allows. And so as the battle continued to intensify, what happened was there was a famous saying that Luther and the others discovered Jesus Christ, and then they discovered Antichrist, because what happened was the church began to oppose Luther vehemently, and so he started turning to the prophecies. He studied Daniel and Revelation and 2 Thessalonians 2, and he read about Daniel 7, about a little horn that would rise out of the Roman Empire that would make war on the saints. He read about how this power was called the beast in Revelation 13, verse 7, that would also make war on the saints. He read about a woman in Revelation 17 that would be drunk with the blood of the saints. And he finally put the pieces together and realized that not only am I trying to get people to Jesus Christ, but I must oppose Antichrist, which has been predicted in the prophecies. And so this really gave more power to the Reformation, and people began to leave the Catholic Church in droves in the 1500s. And so then what happened was the Catholic Church responded in what's called the Counter-Reformation, and they commissioned and created an order called the Society of Jesus, which was called the Jesuits, in the year 1540. And they commissioned these Jesuits to create an alternative interpretation to the prophecies that Luther was presenting that put the finger of prophecy on the Roman Church. And so one particular Jesuit, his name was Francisco Ribera, he put together a different view of prophecy that said that the Antichrist isn't here now. It's not the Church of Rome. It's a man that's coming in the future, way down the stream of time. And little by little, Ribera's ideas slowly worked their way into the Protestant churches. It took quite a while for this to happen. And then in the 1800s, a man named John Nelson Darby, he picked this idea up and ran with it. And then these ideas were put into the Scofield Reference Bible, which in the early 1900s was printed in America. And this became the fundamental Bible of the Protestant seminaries, and then they read the footnotes from Scofield that picked up this idea and put Antichrist in the future, and then eventually this was picked up by Hal Lindsey at the Dallas Theological Seminary in the 1970s, and he wrote the book The Late Great Planet Earth, and then Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins picked up this idea in the 1990s in the Left Behind series, which basically made it into a series of novels about the future Antichrist that's coming after the rapture during the 7 years of tribulation. And that's the whole history behind this. And most evangelical prophecy-minded Christians today have no idea that their whole prophetic scenario really has roots going back to the Counter-Reformation and the Jesuits to take the eyes off of the Roman Catholic Church.
The ultimate of disinformation campaign.
Yeah, I just want to add a little something to this. Steve certainly touched on it, but it was the discovery of the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation that threw gasoline on the fire of the Reformation. In other words, they had talked about Christ our righteousness, being saved by faith alone, and certainly that was the focus of it. But as one person said, you know, once Luther discovered from the Bible prophecies that the papacy was the Antichrist, then all hell broke loose. And another way of saying it, as one author says it here, and what followed was a reaction, and all the powers of hell seemed to be let loose on the adherents of the Reformation. And one of the mightiest instruments employed in the Reformation was the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation. Now, let me just say this very quickly. The Reformers were only using the methods of 1,500 years of biblical people who are faithful to Scripture, including the early Christians. So they didn't come up with a new idea here. No, they were using the same methods of Bible understanding that had been used for 1,500 years. And what Futurism did and Ribera is that they threw away 1,500 years of prophetic interpretation and then created their own, as so nicely described here by our friend Steve. Okay, back to you, Steve.
Yeah, that's right, Jay. And in a nutshell, for people to kind of grasp this, Luther read the Bible, started preaching grace. The Roman Church opposed that. As a result of that, he started studying the prophecies. He saw the power in prophecy that would make war on the saints. He put the pieces together, and he realized that this is what's happening with my church, and it's time to get out. And that was the reason for the Exodus. And as you said so well, it was the study of the prophecies that poured gasoline on the Reformation and resulted in all these people all over Europe and in England leaving the Catholic Church. And that resulted in the Catholic Church fighting back, in the Counter-Reformation, organizing the Jesuits. And one of the primary tactics of the Jesuits was to create or promote Futurism, which puts the Antichrist way in the future and not there right in front of them. And that's the idea that's worked its way into the Christian world. And now the Christian world has tacked on to Futurism, the rapture idea, and they've added the 7 years of tribulation idea, and then everything shifts to the Jews. And they're missing so much.
Let me just push the pause button for just a second, because I want to go back to the Jesuits for just a second. The whole issue of the Counter-Reformation from Trent and the whole formation of the order of the Jesuits was to get the prophetic heat off of the Roman papacy. And the only way they could do that is they had to change the whole prophetic scenario. As we've already mentioned there, it's been historical. So this whole thing was have another prophetic interpretation that would take the heat off of the papacy. They had to do that or they were going to lose everything. So as Steve has so nicely put it, but now this is all being embraced. These ideas that were never embraced by the Reformers are now being embraced by the evangelicals and many Protestants, and it's affecting people's view of what's happening in Israel.
That's right. And in the next segment, we'll go into more details.
Very good. Well, folks, we'll be right back after this short break.
When you're taking a trip, it's important to stay on the right road and to follow the GPS or roadmap to be sure that you get to your destination. Likewise, on your trip to heaven, it is vital to follow the roadmap, the Bible, God's positioning system. To do that, stay with Strong Tower Radio as we uplift the Bible and proclaim God's character. If you'd like to help with this mission, go to our secure website, www.strongtowerradio.org, and click on the donate button, or call 231-468-2087. We thank you and may God bless you as we proclaim God's character together.
We're back with a special report on Strong Tower Radio, Hamas, Israel, and Armageddon, Part 2. In the first half, we talked about the background for futurism. That is that there is a 70-week prophecy, and 1 week, the last week, is in the future rather than being contiguous, connected to the prophecy. Pastor, we have with us Pastor Jay Gallimore, and we have Pastor Steve Wolber. Steve, Pastor Steve has written a book on this particular subject. So, Pastor Jay, would you kind of bring us back to where we were at, and so we can move forward?
Sure. Thank you, Tom. Yeah, we just talked about some of the history of futurism and how that got into the church. Well, now we want to focus on the actual 70-week prophecy itself. Steve, God has blessed you in writing a really good book on this. Tell us why this wonderful prophecy that's really not that hard to do, that proves mathematically that Jesus is the Messiah of the world. But why do the futures separate a week out with no biblical basis whatsoever and put it down at the end of the world?
Yeah, great question, Jay. And my book, for those that are interested, is called False Prophecies About Israel, Babylon, and Armageddon. And chapter 6 is called The 70th Week of Daniel Delusion.
Steve, tell people how to get that book.
They can get it from White Horse Media. We're selling a lot of them right now because people are really interested in Israel and prophecy. So whitehorsemedia.com for those who are online. And we have a number, 878 Bible. People can order it. It's not an expensive book, and it deals with all of these issues from a prophetic perspective. And a lot of Christians don't realize, they just sort of accept this, you know, because they just think it's true without even really studying it. But they assume that prophecy teachers are correct when they say that there's going to be a 7-year period of tribulation. I can't tell you how many times I've heard this. And people debate whether Jesus is going to come for the church at the beginning of the 7 years. This is called the pre-trib view, or in the middle of the 7 years, which is the mid-trib view, or at the end of the 7 years, which is the post-trib view. And what a lot of people don't realize is that the whole issue of this, whether there is going to be a 7-year period or not, needs to be looked at. And really, the mother text is Daniel 9:27, which talks about a 1 week period and somebody coming during that 1 week and causing the sacrifices to cease. And if you look at the bigger picture, the sequence really starts in Daniel 9, verse 24, where there is a 70-week prophecy. And then as you keep reading from verses 24, 25, 26, and 27, that 70-week period is divided into a 7-week period, a 62-week period, and then a 1-week period, which comes to 70. If you do the math, 7 plus 62 plus 1 equals 70. So we have a period that's then subdivided into three smaller periods. And most people recognize that it's actually a day for a year prophecy. So 70 weeks, which comes to 490 days, actually comes to 490 literal years. And then the last week, which is mentioned in verse 27, when the prophecy said he would confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, they understand that those 7 days of the week to be a day for a year, which would be seven years. So what people are doing is they're saying, oh, look, there's the 7-year prophecy, and they say it's 7 years of tribulation. They move the period down to the end of time, and all the final events, including Armageddon and the Jews and the temple and the rapture, everything swirls around the final 7 years. But there's some big things that people are not seeing. And I can go into those in a moment, but I don't want to take all the time being the only one that's talking.
Yeah, no, you're doing great. But I just want to underline to our listening audience, there is no biblical reason to separate the 70 weeks. The 70 weeks is a unit, and then it's divided up consecutively. Steve, tell us why these people, we know how they're using it, but why in the world would they think they have the right to separate and divide the 70-week prophecy that proves that Jesus is the Messiah of the world?
That's right. Yeah, the first period is 7 weeks, then there's 62 weeks, and there's 1 week, which is the final 7 years. And so they pick up the 70th week, and they move it 2,000 years later and drop it down at the end of time. But the reality is that there's no example anywhere in history or in language or in really any book that takes a period of time and makes it not a consecutive period of time. For instance, Israel was in, they were in Egypt for 400 years. That was 400 consecutive years. The Jews were in Babylon for 70 years. That was 70 consecutive years. There's just, you know, any time prophecy, it's always a time, it's always straight down. The Bible says that God made the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. That was seven consecutive days. So when you look at the context, verse 27 is really the key verse. And again, let me just read part of this here. Verse 27 says, "He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." And that's obviously a consecutive week, you know, 7 days, meaning seven consecutive years. And then it says, "In the midst of the week," which would be 3.5 years in, "he will cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease." And people interpret this verse, they pick it up, move it down to the end of time, separate it from the 69 weeks, insert a gap of 2,000 years, and then they say that he is the Antichrist, and that he would confirm a covenant with the Jews during the 7 years of tribulation. And it says, "In the midst of the week, he would cause the sacrifices to cease." And then they assume that, well, if the sacrifices are going to stop, the Antichrist has to restart them, which means the temple has to be rebuilt. And they create this whole elaborate interpretation of the 70th week of Daniel based on the idea that it's future, it applies to the Antichrist and a rebuilt temple. But when you look at the prophecy itself, it says none of those things. None of those things are actually in the text.
That is so well said. And the fact is that this 70 weeks start out by saying it's 70 weeks determined or cut off for thy people, talking to Daniel, meaning the Jews. So it cannot be divided up like this. And if we follow that prophecy down and using that day for your principle, we find that it shows us that last week starts with AD 27 when Jesus was baptized. Starts his earthly ministry, 3.5 years. In the middle of that week, he's cut off. In other words, he's sacrificed. This is all about our salvation, not about some end-time Antichrist man that pops up in the end of time. And then the week is finished with the stoning of Stephen, but the same Jewish Sanhedrin that condemned Christ. And so the probationary period for the Jewish people as a nation, not individually, is finished by this prophecy, and it's fulfilled with the life, the ministry, the death, resurrection of Jesus, and the final rejection of his followers by the Jewish Sanhedrin. So to take that and cut it off and put it in the end of time makes no sense. Steve, go ahead.
Let me make a few more key points, Jay, and build on that. When you read Daniel 9, 24 to 27, the Antichrist is not mentioned at all. The focus is the Messiah. It talks about the Messiah who would come and the Messiah who would be cut off. And in verse 27, it says, "He," which is referring to the Messiah, "shall confirm the covenant." It doesn't say a covenant. It says the covenant. And that's referring to the new covenant. Paul in Galatians 3:17 talks about the covenant confirmed before God in Christ. Yes. Romans 15:8, Paul says that Jesus came to confirm the promises made to the Father, to the fathers. The night before Jesus died, he said in Matthew 26:28, he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which shed for many for the forgiveness of sins," which is a quote from Daniel 9:27, because it says he would confirm the covenant with many. And Jesus said, "This is my blood of the new covenant shed for many." And after 3.5 years of public ministry, Jesus died on the cross, which is exactly in the midst of the seventh week of Daniel. And what happened when he died? The sacrifices came to an end because they were of no value anymore. And that's why the hand of God ripped the veil of the temple from top to bottom, showing that the earthly temple was over and the sacrifices were done. And then the text says that because of the abominations, eventually it would be made desolate. And that's what happened to the temple and to Jerusalem. It was destroyed in 70 AD. So point by point by point, this prophecy has been perfectly fulfilled in Jesus. And if you look at great historical commentaries like Matthew Henry and Adam Clark and Jemison Fawcett and Brown, they all say that Jesus is the one that fulfilled this prophecy perfectly during that period when he died on the cross and put an end to the sacrifices. And, you know, to me, really, the bottom line is Satan hates the sacrifice of Christ. And Satan would love to destroy one of the greatest prophecies in the Bible, proving that Jesus is the Messiah, that he confirmed the covenant, and that he's the one that can forgive us for our sins. Satan wants to remove that and apply it to the Antichrist at the end of time. And that's a massive delusion, which Christians, for some reason, have accepted hook, line, and sinker when they believe in a seven-year period of tribulation, which is really a myth that is not in the Bible.
That is so well said. It's just almost unbelievable how so much of Christianity can actually so mutilate a Bible prophecy that lifts up our precious Savior by whom we are saved. Our faith in him is grace that saves us. You wonder, how could the evangelicals turn their back on it? Our friends, the evangelicals, but so many have, and that's affecting how people think about Bible prophecy. So let's talk a little bit more about Armageddon and the frogs and the fables. In fact, it's very interesting. If people go and read that prophecy about Armageddon in the book of Revelation, it's all about repentance and spiritual and being deceived. It's not on a land back. Steve, help us out.
Yeah, I think we're going to cover that in the third segment. One more segment after the break. But let me just build on what you just said, Jay. You asked, how could Christians do this with the seventh week of Daniel? And really, I think what happened is the Jewish people, the rabbis and the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees, they misinterpreted the same prophecy. If they would have understood that this prophecy applied to Jesus, they wouldn't have rejected him. Mm. And the same thing's happening today. The Christians are doing the same thing, and they're not seeing how this prophecy applied to Jesus, and they're applying it to the Antichrist. So when we get to Armageddon, we'll get into those some other delusions that are current in the Christian world.
Yeah, wonderful. Now, I know in the other previous program, you talked about how the rabbis interpreted this prophecy, and they interpreted it out of their selfish earthly goals instead of seeing it as a messianic prophecy. And we have the evangelicals and other Protestant Christians today doing the same thing.
That's right. The Jewish people in the time of Jesus, at least many of them, they were looking for a political Messiah, and they wouldn't accept that Jesus came as the Lamb to take away the sins of the world. And today, people are doing the same thing. They're making Daniel 9:27 apply to the politics of the seven-year tribulation and the nation of Israel, once again having political influence in the world and the temple being rebuilt over there, and they're missing how Daniel's 70th week applies to Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of other things that they're missing.
So one of the lessons of this is we must be careful not to try to interpret Bible prophecy to suit our political viewpoints. Is that a fair statement?
Right. Yeah, and it's also our hearts, because the Pharisees really wanted to be exalted. They wanted the Messiah to exalt them and conquer the Romans. So there was some real just rooted selfishness in there, and selfishness ultimately goes back to the devil. And you know, we all need to be careful that we don't let selfishness control us, but that we let the Bible stand and that we surrender to the teachings of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, wonderful. Well said. Well, maybe we could use a little extra time on Armageddon. Is there any other thing you want to talk to us, though, about this 70-week prophecy, this wonderful prophecy?
Well, I think maybe I should emphasize stronger in verse 27, where Daniel 9:27 says he, which is really the Messiah, would confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And Jesus said, "This is my blood of the New Testament, of the New Covenant, shed for the forgiveness of sins." And if we, on a personal level, Elder Gallimore, if people struggle with whether Jesus can really forgive them of their personal sins, they think they're too bad, they've done too many dark things, and they just, you know, they're not worthy of God's love, this verse confirms the reality that Jesus did pay the full price for our sins on the cross, and that his blood is fully able to cleanse us from all sin. And Satan wants to take that confirmation away from us, but it's right in the prophecy, and Jesus is very capable of forgiving us and transforming our lives.
Well, listeners, you've listened to the second segment of this Hamas, Israel, and Armageddon, Part 2. We're talking about futurism, a very popular prophecy interpretation that is widespread in much of Protestantism and evangelicalism. And we talked about the root. We talked about Daniel 9:27. And we are going to be coming back to talk about the subject that's on both secular and religious people's mind, is Armageddon. What is it all about? We'll be back. You're listening to this program, Hamas, Israel, and Armageddon, with Pastor Jay Gallimore, Pastor Steve Wolberg, and your host, Tom Majeure. We'll be back shortly.
The Bible and God's character are under attack like never before. Here at Strong Tower Radio, we are proud to hold up the Bible as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We believe the Bible is the Word of God and contains the good news of God's character and His great plan of salvation for mankind. If you know and believe this to be true, won't you help Strong Tower Radio proclaim the truth about our God and His Word, the Bible? To do that, go to www.strongtowerradio.org, and there, on our secure website, you will find a donate button. Click on that and give as the Lord directs. Thank you for listening and supporting Strong Tower Radio, where God's character is proclaimed.
We're back with three-part series on Hamas, Israel, and Armageddon. In the last segment, Pastor Jay, we have Pastor Jay Gallimore with us, as well as Pastor Steve Wolberg. And Pastor Jay, recap the last section that we just experienced.
Okay, I'll just recap both last two sections. First of all, we talked about where futurism came from and how it was part of the Counter-Reformation in order to take the heat off of the papal see. I want to add something here to our listener. Your Bible prophecy, God's no respecter of churches, and he not only gets onto the papacy, but he gets onto Protestants and all of us, and we all need to be humble and teachable at the feet of Jesus. But this Counter-Reformation, to stop the Reformation, had to get the heat, the prophetic heat off the papacy, and by doing that, the Jesuits developed a whole different system of Bible prophecy, and unfortunately, that was picked up by some evangelical Protestants in England and passed on now. It's become a big thing. It's become a media thing, a big moneymaker, and so forth. And then the second part, Steve talked about the 70-week prophecy and how that proves that Jesus is the Messiah of the world. It affirms his sacrifice for all of us. It draws us to himself. He paid the complete sacrifice for us in the forgiveness of our sins. We don't ever want to give that up. But it's uncanny the way that they take the last week of that prophecy. And Steve pointed out that all the Bible prophecies are always connected. They're not divided up and split by thousands of years. They don't do that. None of the Bible prophecies do it. So why would this one be any different? Well, it's not any different, but people take that down to the end of time, and then they focus on that as the way to understand the end of time with the end time antichrist and so forth.
You know, Pastor Jay, it's interesting that that last week is almost like the pinnacle of the salvation, Christ's work, and it just seems like a desecration that a person would separate that and really pervert it into the Antichrist. It's really almost reprehensible.
It's unbelievable. Steve talked about that so nicely. It's the linchpin. That 70th week is the linchpin in our salvation, and it proves that Jesus did pay the price. And so now we want to talk about Armageddon. So, Steve, let's get back into the...
Yeah, before we do, Jay, let me say one more. We are not against Catholic people or Jewish people. I'm a happily married man, and I've been with my wife for 24 years. I am not gay, but I don't believe in that lifestyle based on Scripture. But I have relatives that are homosexual, and I pray for them, and I care for them. I want them to know God and to have a happy life. Same thing with Jewish people. I have a Jewish background. I love Jewish people. I pray for Jewish people. Wahlberg is a Jewish name. But when it comes to prophecy, I just don't see the Jews as the center of prophecy based on my study of the Bible. Same thing with Catholics. You know, Luther was a Catholic. He loved the church, but God got a hold of him and impressed him that he needed to follow the Bible above the teachings of men. And so we just want to make that clear, you know, that we're not against people. We don't believe in hate speech. We love people, but we are committed to Jesus and the Bible. Now, when it comes to Armageddon, which is what we're going to really zero in on, we're talking about this because a lot of people are talking about this, and the Bible talks about this, and people are thinking, you know, this war with Hamas and Israel and the rockets and the bombs and the suicide vests and the bullets, you know, all of this is preparing the way for the final conflict in the Middle East against the Jews. But the reality is, if you take a step back and take a breath, and really take a look at the Bible, the word Armageddon is only used one time in the entire Bible, just once. And it's in Revelation 16, verse 16. And I'll read it. It says, "He gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." So there's the verse. And whatever Armageddon's about, you would think that the Bible, the verses right before it, the verses right after it, would help us to understand that. And what people do is they just look at the word and then they look at a map and they think it's all in the Middle East against the Jews. But when you look at the context, it's interesting. The context starts really in verse 13, 14, 15, then verse 16, it says Armageddon, and there's verse 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21. And when you read those verses surrounding the word Armageddon, there is no reference in those verses to Jews at all. It doesn't mention the Jews. It doesn't mention a seven-year tribulation. It doesn't mention a rebuilt temple on earth. All of that is a structure, a prophetic structure that has been created around the word, that word, but it's not really in the Bible. And when you look at the context, and let me just share with you what the Bible actually says.
Please.
In verse 14, it says, "For they are the spirits of devils, which work miracles, which go forth to the kings of the earth and of the whole world." So notice that, the whole world. So this is a global gathering of evil spirits going out all over the world. It says to the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them. Here's a gathering to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. So Armageddon is the battle of the great day of God Almighty.
Yes.
And it is the battle of these evil spirits, which represent Satan's forces. Mm-hmm. And they're gathering the kings of the earth and the whole world to really fight against God. It's the battle of the devil against the Lord. It's mm-hmm. the final battle, and he's gathering as many people as he can get on his side. And then in verse 15, Jesus speaks to his people about this gathering, this global gathering of all the forces of Satan against God. And in verse 15, Jesus says, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." And here Jesus is talking to the church, and he's telling his people to watch. And it doesn't mean watch all the novels and movies and YouTube channels all about a Middle East Armageddon. Jesus is talking about watching and praying, and also watching out for the deceptions of these devils that are going into the kings of the earth and the whole world. Jesus is saying, watch out for these devils. And then he says, keep your garments. And the garments have to do with Christ's righteousness, his spotless robe of righteousness that he puts on those who surrender their full lives to him, trust him as their savior, and follow the word of God, not the traditions of men. Yes. And then he says, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. The first time anybody ever walked naked was Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, when they yielded to the devil and they lost their robe of light and righteousness. And then they covered up their nakedness with fig leaves, yes, which was just their own works. So as you're getting into the buildup of Armageddon, Jesus is not talking about the Jews. He's not talking about Israel. He's talking about our physical earthly Israel. He's not talking about the Russians and the Chinese and Hamas and Hezbollah. He's talking about a global gathering of Satan, gathering the kings of the earth and the whole world against God. And Jesus is saying, basically, don't be seduced by these devils. Don't get on the side of the devils. Stay on my side. Stay on the side of righteousness with the white robe of his righteousness. Watch out for temptation and these satanic delusions. And then verse 16 says he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And Armageddon is the place of the final battle. And as you can see from the context, the final battle is a worldwide battle of all these devilish forces against God and against Jesus and against the followers of Christ, who are watching and praying and not yielding to these temptations. Yes. That's what the context is all about.
And context is everything. You can pull that Armageddon now, and that's what's happened, and it's ignored the context. But the context is very clear. Go ahead, Steve.
Yeah, and so then when you look at, and maybe I should read before I go back to the next verse. If you look at Revelation chapter 19, Jesus comes on a white horse with the armies of heaven to rescue his people. And it says in Revelation 19, verse 19, the Bible says, "I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army." Here's the engagement at Armageddon. They're all gathered together to fight against Jesus Christ.
That's right.
And his armies that are coming down from heaven, which are his armies of holy angels that are returning. And then verse 20 says that they lose. The beast and their armies are gathered together to make war against Jesus, and they all lose at Armageddon. And again, this is worldwide. So Armageddon, based on Revelation 16 and the context, and Revelation 19, verse 19, is not a gathering against Jews. It's not a gathering against Israelis. It's not a gathering that takes place in one spot all over the world. It's a global gathering of all of Satan's forces of deception and delusions and falsehood and sin, all gathered together against the Lord Jesus Christ and those who are following him. And then Jesus comes at Armageddon and defeats them and puts them down and destroys the armies of the beast and the false prophet and the dragon. They all get, they're all defeated at Armageddon. Now, if we go back to chapter 16, it's very interesting that right after the word Armageddon is used, in the next verse, verse 17, says the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." So the focus
of Armageddon and right after that is there's a voice that comes from the temple, but it's not an earthly temple rebuilt by Israelis. It's the temple in heaven where Jesus Christ is our great high priest, and he finishes his work, and he says, it's done, it's over. The great controversy between Jesus and the devil is coming to an end, and then he is coming. And then verse 18 says, there were voices, thunders, lightnings, there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city, which is the city of Babylon, was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. So it's clear that this is a gathering against God and Jesus Christ. This is a gathering of the spirits of devils and the kings of the whole earth. It is a gathering against those that are the true people of God, who have their garments of righteousness on and who are trusting Jesus, and they're not walking naked like Adam and Eve. And the focus is the heavenly temple, not the earthly one, where Jesus is our great high priest who finishes his work of mediation and then gets ready to come down. And it's worldwide with the cities all over the nations. It says the cities of the nations fell and the mountains disappeared and the islands were gone. So I don't know how people can get a local military battle against Jews from Revelation 16 verses 14 to 21. It's clearly much bigger than that. And Jay and Tom, it's just like what happened when Jesus came. The rabbis had their view of what the Messiah would do. He was going to conquer the Romans and exalt Israel, and they were totally wrong. And they missed the prophecies and how Jesus actually came to suffer and die on the cross for our sins and rise from the dead. They totally missed it. And it's the same thing happened today. People are missing it. They're misapplying the 7 years, applying it to the future when it applied to Jesus and his sacrifice. And they're misapplying Armageddon to the Jews when it's a worldwide battle between the forces of the devil against Jesus and his true followers. And it focuses the heavenly temple, not the earthly temple. And that's what the Bible says.
Yeah, the Bible calls it, actually in chapter 15, verse 5, he calls it the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. Coming back, Steve, to that word Armageddon, can you talk about that a little bit?
Yeah, the word is a unique word. It's nowhere used anywhere else in the Bible. It's sort of a play on the Valley of Megiddo in the Old Testament. Armageddon goes back to Megiddo, which was a valley in the Old Testament where there were a lot of battles and there was a lot of bloodshed. And this valley is north of Jerusalem. And people assume that that's where the nations are going to gather in that valley. But the text doesn't say they're gathered to the valley. The text says they're gathered to Armageddon, and the R part means mountain. And Megiddo means slaughter or assembling for the slaughter. And so it really means mountain of slaughter. And the word mountain is used in Daniel 2 to apply to the worldwide kingdom of God. It says when the rock comes down in Daniel 2 and hits the image of Nebuchadnezzar, it says it became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And that applies to the global kingdom of God. And so what's happening is that Armageddon, the global kingdom of Satan, is gathered to the final battle, and then the kingdom of God crushes the global kingdom of Satan at the mountain of slaughter. It's the battle of kingdoms. It's not the battle of the Russians against the Jews. It's the battle of the kingdoms of God against the kingdom of Satan. And Satan's kingdom loses at Armageddon.
So this is a much bigger deal than a battle in the Middle East. This is worldwide. It's global. It's the final battle of all battles. And Jesus comes with the armies of heaven. And he comes in his second coming, and the forces of darkness are exposed, the covers are dropped, pulled back, the deceptions are overthrown, but only those that have kept their garments spiritually away from the deceptions, have trusted, kept their walk with Jesus, the right way, have trusted him, they're going to be the ones that will survive Armageddon. All the rest, after 19, not a very pretty picture, but talk about the slaughter. It caused all the birds of heaven come and consume the dead that are scattered all over the earth because there's no one to bury them. You want to talk about that some more?
Well, as you mentioned, it's clearly a global battle. So when Jesus comes in Revelation 19, verses 11 to 16, he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords with the armies of heaven. And then right after that, it talks about, and he also comes to, says he smites the nations and they go down. And then it says, well, as you mentioned, the supper of the birds, where the birds are gathered together to eat the flesh of kings, captains, mighty men. It says small and great, everybody on the earth that's not on Jesus Christ's side. So there's really two suppers described in Revelation 19. There's the supper of the Lamb for those that are faithful and are picked up at Armageddon by Jesus and carried into heaven to the New Jerusalem. They enjoy the supper of the Lamb. And then there's those that have been on the side of Satan and who have been misled and are part of the supper of the birds, where the birds eat what's left of all the people that are destroyed at Armageddon. So two suppers, the supper of the birds and the supper of the Lamb. And we certainly want to make sure that we're going up and that we're not, that we don't go down at Armageddon. And Jay, you know, it seems to me that it's a hard pill to swallow for many Christians to think about, is it possible that our whole prophetic scenario is wrong? But think about the Sanhedrin and the rabbis and the Pharisees. They were wrong too.
Yeah.
And I'm convinced that Satan, he's very smart. He knows what he's doing. And just like he deceived the rabbis to misinterpret prophecy and go against Jesus and crucify him, put him on a cross, pressure Pontius Pilate to put him on the cross. So they're deceiving, Satan is deceiving many Christians to crucify the truth about Armageddon in these last days. And we need Jesus. We need the Bible. We need the Holy Spirit. Let's learn the lessons of history and be on Christ's side, not on the side of Satan.
Pastor. You know, Pastor Steve, I'm sure that our listeners, this is, some of them, it is a very new concept to them, and they will need to study this. And in your book, you have, it's a reference that can help them work through this. It's a short book, but it touches the issues very clearly. Tell our listeners how to gather this book as we close very quickly.
Yeah, it's called False Prophecies About Israel, Babylon, and Armageddon. It's available from White Horse Media, whitehorsemedia.com. The phone number is 878-BIBLE, 878-BIBLE. The book is loaded with Bible truth, and we've got lots of copies, and we'd be happy to put one in the mail for anyone that orders it.
Well, very good. This is part two of a three-part series on an event that is foremost in the minds of many. And the topic is Hamas, Israel, and Armageddon. This is part two. Next time, we're going to talk about 1948 and the establishment of the Jewish state. You've been listening to a special report of Strong Tower Radio with Pastor Jay Gallimore and Pastor Steve Wolberg and your host, Tom Majeure. Until next time, bye now.